Romans 10, verse 17. It says there in Romans 10, 17, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once again, think through each word with me. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Huge, big. Many of you know this scripture already. Maybe some of you even have it memorized. But it would do us well to consider what's being said and to think through this. Faith is a funny thing. Because we can claim to have faith, but when it really gets down to it, do we have faith? It's kind of like Charles Blondin back in the 1850s. He was a famous tightrope walker. And he was part of a circus, but he got so famous, he was so good on a tightrope, he finally left the circus and just did outside shows all over the country. Probably his most famous day was when they strung a cable across Niagara Falls at the most brutal section there, and the cable went all the way apparently across the river. And so they got it all tight and ready to go, and he went out, and there was 1,000 people that gathered on that chilly afternoon. And he took his pole and he walked across the cable. Everybody's going crazy. Wow, he did it. There and back. Then he said, how many of you guys think I can do this without my pole? And everybody's like, yeah! So he gets on there and goes across. He walks across. Carefully walks back. And everybody goes wild. He says, how many of you think I can do this and run across without my pole? Everybody, yeah! And he gets on and he runs across this cable and runs back. People are amazed. Then he says, hey, how many of you guys think I can dance across this cable? And people were like, yeah! And everybody got all excited and pumped. And sure enough, he did this little dancing step across the cable. And people were just amazed with his skill and how fluidly he moved on this cable. Most people would be terrified. No safety net, no nothing. Then he came back. The crowd was just totally pumped. And he said, how many of you guys think I can carry a person across this cable? And everybody's like, yeah, yeah. Everybody's pumped. And they said, okay, any volunteers? Crickets, man. Total crickets. Everybody's hands are firmly placed at their side. Why? Well, that's the thing. They had faith right up until it mattered to them. Just like us, we can sing our praise songs here. Oh, Lord, you're able to do exceeding abundantly all above all things. You know, you're just huge. You're able. Your promises are true. We sing that true are your promises. And then the day comes where that is put to the test. And the Lord's saying, okay, anybody ready? And we're like, oh, that's the tricky part of faith. Now, here's the thing. Good news. There's a certain amount of faith that's required for a person to be saved. Does anybody know how much faith is required for a person to be saved? Anybody want to take a stab? Right, the size of the grain of a mustard seed. That's how much faith that's required. Just a tiny speck of faith. But see, I have to tell you, there's different perspectives on this issue of faith that we're talking about. You see, the first thing, and jot this down in your notes if you are taking notes, jot down number one, saving faith, or faith that saves. We've been talking about that in Romans. The book of Romans talks about saving faith. Jot this down in your notes. Romans 3:28 puts it in one of my favorite ways, and we've been studying this if you've been going with us through the Bible. Romans 3:28, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Apparently women aren't. I don't know. But no, I'm just kidding. That's just a joke. No. What Paul's saying is mankind, right? Humanity is justified just as if you'd never sinned at all. You're justified by faith. You're saved by faith. That's one of the major themes of the book of Romans. And of course, Paul would later elaborate in an indisputable form. Check this out. Ephesians 2, you know it. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. By grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's saving faith. And when it gets right down to it, if you want to be saved, it will require that you have faith, even a speck of faith enough to believe that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and saves the world from their sins. Should they believe, should they accept Christ and believe, they're saved by faith. Saving faith is so beautiful. What's so sad is we found that there's a lot of people that just can't have faith. They don't want to believe in something they cannot see. I've found that a lot of times this, the scientific mind. Now, here's the thing. I love science. I'm not a scientist, but I do love reading about science, and I do take some time. And a lot of people think Christians throw science out the window. That's not true. We think science is awesome. However, whenever science goes against what the Bible says, we're a little skeptical. And so we're not just falling for that stuff hook, line, and sinker. We just say, no, well, here's what the Bible says. Now, by the way, those that did that, those that believe what the Bible said, it's paid off. You know, for example, the science back in the days of Christopher Columbus believed the earth was flat. The Bible said thousands of years ago, long before Christopher Columbus and the gang, that the earth was a sphere and it was round. The Bible says that. And any time the Bible deals with anything that has to do with science, it's always accurate. That's the thing. You'd think after all these centuries of scientific findings that we'd say, oops, the Bible was wrong on that. It's kind of like Mormonism. You know, Mormons, Joseph Smith said that the American Indians were actually Jews that sailed in the ship down around the South, South America and came up into Central America and scattered. And the Indians that were all over Central America and that went up to America, they said they were actually Jewish people that became the Indians. Here's the problem. Science has proven that is impossible because we have a little thing called DNA now and they've checked it out. And American Indians or any Indians for that matter have zero Jewish link genetically, but in fact, just like we suspected, come from probably from the north over Alaska and then down into Asia and what have you. That's where they really came from, just like we suspected. The point that I'm making is anytime science is really figured out, the Bible's been proven right. Now here's the problem. You say, Brett, well, we can't just dismiss science. No, but just because we figure something out doesn't mean we've got the whole thing figured out. It still requires faith. What do you mean? Well, it's kind of like that little family of mice. And they decided to live in a piano. This big piano is one of those big, larger sized pianos. And the family made their little home down in the base of that piano and all the wood and everything. And it was amazing. There was an unseen music that would come from their home. An unseen player and someone who was creative and a thing of beauty that came from it. And the mice family, they loved it. Well, one day, the youngest of the mice decided to go exploring in his world. And he traveled up in through the piano and he found something that shocked him, shook his faith in the unseen player, because it wasn't an unseen player. It was actually steel strings that were stretched across a sounding board and some brass. It wasn't a player at all. It was steel strings that were vibrating. So he ran down to his family and said, it's just steel strings. There's not an unseen player. And the family, they said, oh man, I don't know. And the more old school ones, the more conservative of the family said, nope, we still believe in the unseen player. No, it's steel strings, he said. Well, there was division. When after Mickey went up there and did that, then Minnie came along. And she decided to go exploring as well. So she climbs up in, and sure enough, her brother was right. Mickey said there were steel strings vibrating. She said, yep, they were. And then she went up further still to explore and found it's not just steel strings. Actually, there's these hammers that dance on these steel strings. And it's amazing, these felt hammers that just hit at the right time and stuff. It's all mechanical. There's nothing creative. There's no inspiration. It's just a mechanical, fortuitous set of circumstances that just happened mechanically, and it had to take millions of years for this to come out this way. And she came back down and told this little mice family and said, man, it's not just steel strings. There's actually hammers. It's all mechanical. There's nothing inspired. And eventually the family said, well, I guess there's no inspired unseen player at all. It's just hammers and strings. And they believed that to their own fault. Because far beyond all the strings and all the hammers, there really was a master musician who was creative and a brilliant thinker. In the same way, the people that are all scientific and have zero faith in the unseen, it's really a sad exchange. And we're really mistaken. So that's the saving faith that we have to have. We're required to have that. You're saved by grace through faith. That's simply believing in the unseen. And we've been covering that. But there's a second perspective on faith that we need to look at. And that is not just this idea of the saving faith. But number two, there's another concept. And we'll just call it the just shall live by faith. What? It's a continued faith. You see, we have a saving faith that just that's faith of a grain of mustard seed. If you believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and that he rose from the grave, you're saved. However, there's another concept where we live by faith and even go from faith to faith. What do you mean? Well, do you remember? Paul even introduced this to us in the book of Romans, and I'll just read it to you. This will be a refresher because a lot of us have already read this and studied this. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, let me read. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed," listen, "from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." See, the just. Who are the just? Those that have been justified. Those who are already saved. So it's saying those who are saved by faith, they also then, after that, live by faith. Now, don't be confused. That doesn't mean you try to keep your salvation by being faith-filled, you know, or to have faith enough to keep you saved. Once you're saved by faith, remember, it's not by your works or your good deeds. You are saved by His grace through faith. Check. But then to live as a Christian, it's going to require you to exercise a daily faith. A faith that just is faith to faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. And that's sometimes the tricky part. Oh, you might be saved, you might be going to heaven, but you'll find in this life there'll be days where you're going to be faced with decisions that are going to require you to say, man, do I have faith enough to believe that God is going to intervene, that God's promises are true, and that He's going to take care of me? It's like that the Charles Blondin thing. Are we going to go through life, and when it gets down to the wire, are we going to say, man, I'm not raising my hand, I don't know. We've seen the Lord do all these mighty acts like Blondin going across the wire. But when it gets down to you, for example, financially, you feel like you're going down and you're trying to make things happen and even willing to manipulate and maybe even step outside of the Bible and what you're supposed to do as a business person of integrity, and you think, man, I got to do what everybody else is doing. I got to skim a little here and tweak a little there and not do the right thing. And you think that you got to do it, but that's where your faith has to be exercised. Say, man, I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do. Every day, I believe, the Lord asks us to exercise faith, from faith to faith. There's an example of that, by the way. There's an example in the book of Hebrews. I'd like you to turn there, if you would. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you something. Of course, as you're turning to Hebrews 11, that's called the Hall of Faith. We call the Hall of Faith Hebrews 11 because it's a list of the great men and women of faith of the Old Testament. It's a great, great chapter. In fact, he even starts talking about faith in Hebrews 11:1. I love this, by the way. It's not a definition of grace as some people think it is, as much as it tells us what faith does. So what does that mean? Well, look at chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, what does that mean? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me give you an example. Let's say you buy a piece of property, and someday you hope to build a house on there. But there's no house, and there's no real evidence that that's going to happen. All that you have is kind of an idea. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. So what's the substance? Well, if you've got that piece of property, and let's say you order the supplies that you need to build that house. So, man, you call up Par Lumber or whoever, and you say, okay, I need this many, you know, 2x6s, I need this many 2x4s, I need some rebar and some concrete block, and I need some plywood, and I'm going to order some trusses, and man, what have you done? As they deliver all that stuff, they dump it all on your property, and that's the substance, the building materials, of the things that are not yet done, not yet seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. Now, the word hope means the absolute expectation of coming good. So now you've got substance on your property. But the evidence? What's the evidence? Well, hopefully, before you ordered your equipment, you went by the blueprint. Because there's a plan, right? When you build a house, you've got to have plans. You got to draw what you're going to do, and it's got to be all specced out, man. And that's the evidence. You've got the blueprints, which is the evidence. You've got the supplies, which is the substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. How does that apply to us? Well, faith in your life, that's the building materials. That's what God can use. That's the substance of the things hoped for in your life. What's the evidence, the blueprint? It's the Bible and all the promises of God's Word. This is the spec of how you're going to build your life and the things you can trust and believe. Man, it's been drawn up by the divine architect. And the faith that we have is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. So when you combine a person who's believing God in faith with the evidence that's in the Word of God, man, you've got a powerful combo. And you'll see the house built of your life, and it'll be a foundation built on Jesus Christ. Faith. See, it's not just saving faith, but it's faith to faith or daily faith. And we see that later now in Hebrews 11, modeled by Moses and others. There's a bunch of people listed here that they did great acts of faith. But let's take a minute and look at Moses specifically. In fact, the first thing we're going to see is Moses in verse 24 of Hebrews 11. Check this out. This daily faith, or the just shall live by faith. Moses does that. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You say, well, big deal. Yeah, he stopped being an Egyptian dude, right? Well, think of the implications. We read the Old Testament and we learn a lot about Moses. Did you know there's actually some extra biblical literature and history that's been written that I believe is very possibly accurate? It's not the Bible, so you can't count it as the Bible. Josephus wrote some history back in the first century about Moses in the Old Testament Exodus story. One of the things Josephus wrote was that Moses, at the age of 20, had already conquered the Ethiopians on behalf of the Egyptians. So remember the Cecil B. DeMille's movie when Moses comes in and all the Ethiopians are dancing there in the palace of Pharaoh? You say, hey, that's not in the Bible. Right, correct. But it is written in the history of Josephus, which a lot of that has been proven to be accurate over the centuries archaeologically. So what am I saying? Moses was, he was the man. At 20 years old, conquering the Ethiopians, he was next in line to be the Pharaoh over Egypt, which was the most powerful nation at that time. Man, they lived in prosperity, palaces on the Nile River, man, beautiful buildings and substance. It was incredible. But here's the deal. The Bible tells us that he refused prestige and power and position. Why? Because he knew it wasn't the right place for him. And so what did he do? Our text tells us by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Man, I love that. You will be faced with that same test of your faith. Because there will be times in your life where you think you can get ahead or be more powerful or have better position, maybe occupationally or this or that or the other. But by faith, you're going to have to reject certain lures that have been put in front of you to trust that the Lord's going to take care of you. In business today, I see a lot of that, you know, where people are required to do things that are a little less than honest. I hear all the time of, you know, people bending rules and not following through with jobs and not paying people or not doing the work that they were paid for. And some people almost view that as a way to get ahead. But it's by faith. The Christian lives from faith to faith, walking by faith, just saying, I'm going to do the right thing, even if it costs me, even if I don't get that position, that power, that prestige. There's a guy, good friend of mine, 8 or 10 years ago, he was going here to Athey Creek and he'd pop in and I'd see him and we were, you know, just acquaintances more than anything. And he'd come in with blue jeans and tennies and a flannel shirt and he'd say, hey, Brett, how's it going? And he'd from time to time say, Brett, I know someday you're going to build a church. If you ever need construction help, he'd hand me his card and he'd say, you know, here, just give me a call. I'd love to help. I don't want, you know, no big deal. Just love to help you out. And I was like, cool. That's great. And I didn't know who he was, but I just said, thanks. And I tucked it away and just kept it. But he'd come up from time to time and say, you know, don't forget, you know. And I remembered seeing a website on his card. I thought, I'm going to go just see. Nice guy. I want to see what his, I thought he had a skill saw in the back of his truck and a couple saw horses or something, you know, and just kind of a, you know, handyman kind of dude or something. But as I went to the website, the first picture that pops up is the Seattle Space Needle. His company built that back in the 60s. And built the big pink tower in Portland and built the black tallest building there in the big tall black building in Seattle. And then I looked a little further. He had offices in New Zealand and San Diego and Seattle. And I saw his picture there, CEO. I was like, no way. You know, I mean, he's just such a normal, humble dude and just a nice guy. And I was just kind of shocked, honestly. And one afternoon I hooked up with him for some coffee and we were talking and I said, man, tell me, you know, I noticed this company goes all the way back to the 1800s. It's been around for a long time. I said, how did you become the CEO? And he said, well, there's kind of a funny story. He said, back in the 80s when Microsoft was really, growing and they were building all kinds of buildings and stuff, our company was building a lot of the Microsoft buildings and what have you. And I was a superintendent who had worked my way up for years in this company to be a superintendent on jobs and what have you. The problem came when the company, the construction company, was starting to do some things that were less than honest and were actually taking advantage, frankly, of Microsoft and trying to kind of deceive. So this guy, my friend, he said, man, I can't do this. As a superintendent, I can't honestly keep going. And they said, you will keep going. And we don't care what you think. We're going to do what we're going to do. Well, this guy went to Microsoft and told the powers that be there. And he said, you know what? I just have to tell you, we're being dishonest and this is what we're doing. Well, once the construction company heard that he had ratted them out, they immediately fired him, kicked him out. And so the construction company went on. They finished the Microsoft job and got it all done and Microsoft finished the deal. Once all their buildings were built, Bill Gates, who has a little extra cash laying around, if you know what I'm talking about, Bill Gates did a hostile buyout of this construction company, just took it over, bought it. And then gave it to my friend and said, this is yours. Can you believe that? I mean, now here's the thing. I'm not saying if you do the right thing at work that suddenly Bill Gates is going to give you a company. But I will say this, and I'm going to boldly say this. If you do the right thing that God has called us to be and do, you cannot outgive God. God will not be a debtor to you, and he's faithful, and it'll work out. Living from faith to faith, that was a leap of faith for my friend to do the right thing and to do the honest thing. And it even cost him his job. And people would say, that's stupid, man. Just go with the flow. Don't make any waves. But he couldn't, as a Christian man, continue to do what he was doing. He said, I'm not going to do that. In the same way, you'll be required, like Moses, to say, am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Moses, he refused prestige and power because he knew he wasn't in the right place. Number two, he rejected the pleasures of sin. Check it out, verse 25 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses did that, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, and by faith, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How do the just, those who are saved and justified, live by faith? From day to day, you'll be required to make a decision. Am I going to live in sin and live for those pleasures of sin for just a short season and blow off my faith? Or am I going to trust that the Lord knows what's good for me and what's bad for me, and I'm not going to engage in sinful behavior? That's a faith-to-faith, living by faith kind of thing, to just believe God. It's so sad to watch, and I'm gonna pick on the young people here for a second. I'll tell you why the young people, you know, you junior hires, high schoolers. I'll tell you why us old people I'm not gonna talk to, because we've already blown it and done stupid things and we know it was totally idiotic and weird. And we've been left with marks and scars on our lives because we didn't believe God's word. So I wanna get to you guys before you do too much damage to yourselves, you young people. And here's what I'm gonna say. This is by you choosing to do the right thing, living by faith instead of by what the world requires of you or what the world says you should be doing. Man, you'll be better off if you trust the Lord and live by faith. What do you mean, Brett? What are you talking about? Well, there's so many instances where the world will ask you to do things and they'll say, oh, it's great, man. I see a lot of these young girls, honestly, our culture puts a weird pressure on girls more than boys. Man, if you're 20, don't you know? 20-year-old girls, your biological clock's ticking, man. You need to get married so you can, you know, do what you're going to do, and you need to do that fast. And if you're not married by 21, man, what's wrong with you? Have you seen this pressure that's put on girls? It's like, so what do girls do? They say, okay, I got to, and they'll do whatever they need to do to try to get their guy. So they find a guy with a pulse. That's usually what I find, honestly. I'm always amazed at who these girls will choose. It's like, man, how did that? But here's where it gets really sad. She'll choose a guy with a pulse and then feel pressure like, man, how do I make sure that we get connected and so I can make sure that we're on the path to marriage? And the world feeds this wacko line that if the girl starts to sleep with the guy, then she'll kind of, they'll be really locked in. It'll be good, man. That's what the world says. But let me just tell you something, girls. The way guys think, and sorry, guys, if I'm ratting you out, but the fact of the matter is if you're sleeping with the guy, why would he marry you? He's already getting what really kind of makes him happy. In fact, girls will even go, oh, I'm going to live with him. And maybe if I move in and we get, you know, get our money mingled and we're living together and I'm kind of giving him what he wants, that somehow that's going to work your way into a long-term relationship. It's the biggest lie in the world. And the Bible says, man, that's not the way to do it. The Bible says that it's good for a man not even to touch a woman, but to avoid fornication, which is sexual immorality. Let every man have his own wife and wife have her own husband. But Brett, you don't understand. If I don't do this in this day and age, in this culture, if I don't sort of give up some for him, then I'll end up just an old maid and I'll end up without anybody at all. Can I just tell you, it's a huge lie. Huge. And the world keeps feeding us this lie, acting like they know anything about anything. And we look at our marriages today and see mess after mess. Why do almost 60% of marriages fail in divorce? Why are more kids being raised by single parents now than any time in history? There's more kids being raised by single parents than there are being raised by mom and dad today. We are a mess societally because we've been feeding these lines to young kids that this is the way you do things. But it's not working out. But you show me a young girl that says, you know what, I'm not going to do that because the Bible's clear. And you wait, guess what? You'll be the girl that actually attracts the guy with a spine and a guy that's actually cool and maybe even like you wants to live by faith. If you're living with guys and you've been sleeping with guys, chances are the guy that actually is cool and a stud, he's actually not going to be drawn to you because you've kind of already done your thing. I think that those that live by faith actually attract those who live by faith. And it works out. The happiest marriages statistically are those who've abstained, by the way, sexually before they got married. It's just fact. They've done studies. Who are the most sexually fulfilled people? They found there's one group that dominates the whole who's the most satisfied person. It's those that were abstinent before they got married. And interestingly, women who are abstaining who've only been monogamous with their husband. They're the most sexually satisfied people on the planet, according to studies, secular studies. Brett, too much information. La, 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 la. Don't want to hear any more about that. Brett, it's Sunday morning. There's a few kids in here. Hey, listen. Your kids are hearing all kinds of stuff from the world. What I've just said is going to help them. It's going to help them. But man, what's the key? Don't give in. Man, I love Moses. He says he chose by faith, as it says here in verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Listen, you guys. You can either have a tiny bit of pleasure right now, like the world says, but have a lifetime of pain after that, or you can have a little pain now and have a lifetime of pleasure. It's your choice. It's God's way or the highway, really. That's it. And sadly, people take the highway, the way everybody else has taken. By faith, you live by faith, by believing what God's word says. Not only did he refuse prestige and power, verse 24, rejected the pleasure of sin for a season, verse 25, but number three, he received Christ's greater riches. Check this out. Verse 26. Moses, by faith, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How did Moses receive the riches of Christ? Christ hadn't even been born yet. Well, if you've been in our Revelation study, you know that Christ pre-existed Moses and Abraham and everybody else because Christ was there at creation. And Christ's greater, his greater riches do not look like the world's greater riches. Do you know that? The Lord said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And his riches that are for you are not necessarily money or gold. Well, brother, it'd be kind of nice if that was part of the deal. It may be, but it may not be. Remember the church at Smyrna in the book of Revelation and the letters to the churches? Where Smyrna, there in Revelation chapter 2, they were in poverty and under persecution. And the Lord says, I know that you're poor, but you're actually very rich. Very, very rich. But then he went to the church at Laodicea in chapter 3 and said, Laodicea, you think you're rich and you have all this good stuff and money, but actually you're wretched, blind, poor, miserable, naked. That's who you really are. And that's the condition of our society. Why? Because they don't live by faith and they haven't decided to choose Christ's greater riches, but they chose Egypt's riches instead. Man, we got to live by faith and realize that Christ has a whole better plan. So Moses, he received Christ's greater riches. Look at number 4 here, verse 27. He renounced Egypt. Egypt, before we read this verse, what's Egypt a picture of in the Bible? The world, worldliness, godlessness, right? That's Egypt. It's a real clear picture of the Old Testament. So what does he do with the world or Egypt? What should we do? It says here in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's faith, man. When you believe God, who you cannot see, it does take faith because you can't see him. But he chose to forsake Egypt, which looked so attractive, was beautiful, and the Nile River and the fertile lands of growth and beautiful buildings and all that stuff. He chose to get out of Dodge and say, I'm gone. I'm leaving this behind. In Exodus chapter 8 through 10, there's a funny thing that happens. If one of the things Satan wants to do is make you give in little areas or give ground to him. It's compromise. So what happened? Moses said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. So God sent a plague. And the plagues were brutal. And finally Pharaoh says, okay, Moses, come in here. Okay, I'll tell you what. Compromise number one. Here it goes. You can go. Go off and worship the Lord and do your thing, only leave your children behind. And Moses said, not going to do it. Let all my people go. So that was compromise number one. Moses wisely said, I'm not going to leave my kids behind. By the way, Satan wants you to do that. He wants you, if mom and dad, you're already a Christian, good for you, he'll say. Just keep doing your thing. But don't worry about your kids' spirituality. They'll figure it out on their own. Still a compromise Satan's trying to work to this very day. Well, that was compromise number one. Compromise number two. The plague comes. Finally, Pharaoh says, okay, send for Moses. So they get Moses back in there. Moses hears Pharaoh say, okay, Moses, you can go take your kids. Only leave your animals behind. You go, people, but leave your flocks and herds in Egypt. Now, Moses says no. Why? You say, because they need food when they're wandering around in the wilderness, right? No. Remember, God was going to provide the food. Manna from heaven, quail falling from heaven. God, they didn't slay their animals for food in the wilderness. So why did they need their animals? It was for worship, for sacrifice. Remember, they had the sacrificial system where they'd make sacrifice to the Lord by worshiping with those animals. And that's the next thing Satan will try to get you to compromise. If you're, okay, good for you. You're leaving Egypt. You're not becoming so worldly. Only don't get too radical, man. Don't be worshipful. Don't. Just leave your animals behind. Moses said, no way. So plague comes again. Pharaoh freaks out, says, go get Moses. The next compromise was this. Okay, you guys can go. Your kids, your flocks and herds, you guys can all go. Only this time, don't go very far away. Stay near Egypt. Is that what Satan still does to this day? Egypt? If you're saved, and he says, okay, good for you, atheist creaker. You're saved. God bless you, man. Only don't go very far away from the world. Just keep playing around, you know, goof around during the week and just kind of do the worldly thing and then come back to church and confess your sins and just kind of keep. Is that living by faith? Moses forsook Egypt. He left. He got out. He said, when we leave, we're leaving for good. We're going. We're gone. And sadly, I see this modern Christianity that's becoming more and more accepted where, man, you can sort of be worldly and it's sort of hip and cool to be worldly. And it's almost like impress my Christian friends how worldly I can be and then come to church and still be sort of saved. Ooh, it's your loss, man. It's your loss. So there's the dude on Saturday night. He's at the thing downtown Portland, partying down, drinking and having a great time. Oh, and then come to church the next day and go, oh yeah, praise the Lord, oh, it's great. Wait a minute. Is that real relationship with the Lord? Is that living by faith? Or do you feel the pressure to sort of be sort of still in Egypt? The just shall live by faith, believing that when God says, man, abstain from these things and run for your life from these things, they will mess you up. They will tweak you out. The key, get out of Egypt. That's what Moses did. By faith, it says, did you see that again? He says there in verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt. He renounced Egypt. One more. There we're told that not only did he refuse prestige and power, rejected the pleasures of sin, received by faith Christ's greater riches, he renounced Egypt by faith, but lastly, he remembered by faith the Passover. Look at verse 28. It says, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. What did he do? By faith, Moses believed that the Passover would work out. What was that? Remember? The last plague that God would send to Egypt to make sure the people were let go was the firstborn of every household would die when the spirit of death went over their homes. So unless you took the blood of the lamb that would be slain and sprinkle it on the door, you'd be killed if you were the firstborn. So by faith, Moses and all of the children of Israel, they slew a lamb, carried out what is now called the Passover. They would sprinkle the blood on the door. And when the spirit of death came through and saw the blood on the door, those people were saved. It was by faith Moses did this. In the same way, you say, Brett, I'm a sinner, man. I mess up all the time. I know that I'm saved. That's the saving faith. But this day-to-day faith, it weighs heavily on me that I'm still a sinner, man. I still do the things I don't want to do, and I end up doing the sinful things. And you've maybe talked about some stuff today that I know I shouldn't be doing. And I feel guilty, and I feel kind of condemned. Like, man, I just am not good enough. Well, first of all, you got to acknowledge you're not good enough. None of us are. That's why we're saved by grace through faith, not by your works. Because none of us measure up for the saving faith. That was a free gift. But this day-to-day faith, it'll weigh heavily on you of your sin and your shortcoming and that you really aren't who God wants you to fully be. And it can be brutal. And you might even think, man, I'm tempted to not believe sometimes because I just don't do what I'm supposed to do. But that's where our Passover, the Bible says, Paul said, Jesus is our Passover. And that Passover story is a beautiful picture and symbol of what we Gentiles can celebrate in the same way. And what is that? The act of communion. This idea of drinking of the cup, which is the blood of Christ, and eating of the bread, which is his body. And it's by faith we eat and drink of the Lord. Why? So that we can be saved? No, remember, we're saved by his grace through faith. You can't add to that. But to live by faith, it requires us to say, you know what? The Lord, new mercies we see every single morning. He's able to take my sins today and put them as far as the east is from the west. And really, truly, by faith, believe that today God loves you and forgives you and wipes your slate clean. It's by faith we can remember our Passover, Jesus Christ. And that's required of you day by day by day. I believe that's why Jesus, when it came time to do the communion thing and introduce that, he says, unless you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you can really have no part with me. And it's why Jesus also said, do this often in remembrance of me. It's by faith that we do that. And really, I believe the Lord is calling Athey Creek and reminding us today that the just shall live by faith. It's not just that we're saved by faith. Praise the Lord for that. That's that first understanding, but that second understanding as we move from faith to faith, that's how we walk with the Lord, is by faith day to day. You say, okay, Brett, that's all great, fine and dandy, man, but here's my fear. I don't know that I have that faith. I go to the table of the Lord from time to time, and I know that I'm supposed to feel forgiven, but I kind of don't. And I realize, I think sometimes my sin is just too great. Brett, if you knew what kind of things I thought about, you'd say, God doesn't forgive you. You're too bad. You're too yucky. But that's impossible. The Lord knew your sins before you ever committed them, and he still loves you, and he still chose you, and he still called you. We've learned that in the book of Romans. But you say, but Brad, I just don't know if I have enough faith. The thing is, you think, well, how do I increase my faith? That's where our text today comes to play. What does our text tell us? Romans 10:17. It says that faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. See, now this is key, because here's what we do with that verse. We think, okay, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. So it means that faith comes by the Word. And there's a certain truth to that, and I've even taught that, and I do believe that to a degree, but we're missing an element when we leave out the hearing part. When we say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so it means faith comes by the Word of God. That's true. I think if you read your Bible, that you will have faith increased. But that's not really what that scripture is saying. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. What does that mean? Well, it's interesting. It might mean that you and I need to be those that hear from somebody else the Word, and that hearing of that Word actually will increase and build our faith. What are you talking about, Brett? Well, I know where you're going with this, Brett, and this is very self-serving. You're teaching that we need to be coming to church and hearing you, the most anointed of all teachers. No, that's not what I believe. Whether it's here at Athey Creek or anywhere, what does the Bible say? Hebrews tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the custom or manner of some people. Don't forsake that. Give attendance to preaching, the Bible says, but also it says, Paul told Timothy, give attendance to the reading of Scripture. And the idea is congregationally, corporately, so that we are hearing the Word of God in our hearing, and then it's got to be the Word. See, it's not the right thing if you come to a church and you just hear my opinions and I do my thing and I just kind of tell you stuff. It's not that. It's actually the hearing of the Word. That's why we try to stick to the Bible. That's why I've already read to you several scriptures. I read you Romans 3:28 today. I read you Romans 1 verses 16 and 17. We read Hebrews 11 verse 1 and Hebrews 11 verse 24 through 28. We've read some scripture today. Why did we include all those scriptures? Just to show you where I know how to turn to Bible scriptures? No. It's because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I believe as we gather in the name of Jesus and we hear teaching and preaching, that that's where our faith is built, perhaps maybe even in the most powerful of ways. That's why I think it's important for us to come together as a church family, because our faith will be strengthened. Not just saving faith, that too. That's why people come to Christ every week here. People give their hearts to the Lord. But even more than that, people getting saved, I think more people perhaps come, and as we hear the Word, we walk away from this building, and it's not because I'm a great pastor or anything like that, but because of the reading of Scripture and the hearing of Scripture, your faith as you walk away from here is built up. And you can be able to live by faith as the Word of God is strengthening your faith. It's a real key. So don't forsake getting together as we do and reading of Scripture. And man, it'll build you up and make you strong. Now, there's a few things we need to do before we end the service. First of all, if you're not a Christian, you don't believe in Christ, or you've never confessed that belief. Maybe you say, I sort of believe in a God or whatever. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says that you must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross, that He rose from the grave. And then it says you'll be saved. That's that saving faith. Have you done that? Do you believe that? If that's you and you're saying, Brett, I do believe that, here's what I want you to do. I want you just quietly in your own heart right now, between you and God, speak that out just quietly. You don't even have to say it with your mouth, I don't believe. But if you want, I'm going to be singing a couple more songs here at the end of this service. But while we're doing that, you can just say, Lord, I believe. And you got to include that you believe that Jesus is the way that you're saved, that He died on the cross, that He rose from the grave. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, not Oprah. You're saved by Jesus Christ only. That's what the Bible says. It's not me. If you're mad at me for saying Jesus is the only way, then you got to be mad at the Bible, because it says that over and over in here. Jesus Himself, if you say Jesus was a good teacher, He either was a good teacher, and He's right when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. He's either right about that and a great teacher and the Son of God who saved the world from his sins, or He's a horrible liar and He told a lie that wrecked millions of people throughout the centuries who've died for a faith that was not even true. You and I are required to have faith for that saving grace of God. How do you do that? Confess. Say, I believe. You can do that today and walk out of here a Christian saved by grace. Secondly, there's bunches of us here who've been maybe Christians and we know I'm saved by grace through faith. I believe that. I know that. But I'm going to challenge you today and say, have you been walking by faith? The just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. You've been required by God to make decisions day by day. Have they been in line with just believing what God's word says? Or are you believing the world? And the Lord would challenge us all today. And I can think of a lot of ways for us to think through that, but probably no better way than actually meeting the Lord like Moses, who by faith believed the Passover. Today we can by faith come to the table of the Lord of communion, where we can remember what Jesus did and the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And again, if you're not a Christian, then you shouldn't do communion because it doesn't really mean anything for you. But if you are a Christian, this is a perfect opportunity to let the Lord search your heart, to see if there's anything in you that's still Egypt embedded in your life and not really walking by faith, living by faith. And the Lord will just lovingly, as he does, gently correct us and say, you need to depart from Egypt in this area of your life. You need to stop listening to the world and listening to my word. And even if it's hard, even if it means you making a huge risk and sacrifice, to just by faith say, I'm going to do the right thing, even if it seems wrong with the world. And I believe the Lord's going to challenge some of you today to say, okay, I know. I need to act on that, change that. You can come to the table of the Lord and confess that area, and the Lord will hear you, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. I'm not promising Bill Gates is going to write you a check or anything like that, but I am going to promise you God will never be a debtor to any man or woman. And it'll work out according to his plan. And you'll be exchanging the riches of this world, so-called, for Christ's greater riches. It's the way to go. I'm going to do this a little differently than we have in the past, but I'm going to challenge you. This will stretch some of you. I know a lot of people like to sit down in church and have your little safe box around you. But here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to have the band come up at this time, and we're just going to lead you in a few more songs. I'm not going to keep you super long, but remember, this church, there's no guarantee when I'll end the service. You guys that go here, you know that. But where do we have to be? Come on, a big appointment at Applebee's after church? Come on, we can kind of chill out here just for a few more minutes. And here's what I want us to do. I want you to be in an attitude of prayer and seeking the Lord. And not to rush through this. And what I'm going to do is, as I lead in worship here, and we're just going to sing unto the Lord, I'd like you just to seek the Lord. And what does that mean? To just really pray through and say, Lord, show me an area of my life that needs to be altered and changed. And as you just sit in your chair there, you can either, sit there. But when you feel ready and you want to meet the Lord, he'll meet you here at this table. See, the Bible says the Lord, he's talking to the church in the book of Revelation chapter 3. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, dine with him, and he with me. The most intimate act you could ever do between you and God is right here at the table of the Lord. So here's what I'm going to ask of you. I'm going to lead us in worship. You guys, as the Lord leads you, I'm going to, for the next 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes maybe, depending on how long it takes us to do this, I'm going to ask you to come on up forward and take the cup and the bread. And I'd like to encourage you, you can kneel down right up here in the front or on the sides, anywhere around here, just kneel down before the Lord. It's coming to the table of the Lord. If you're really uncomfortable with kneeling down at the table, that's cool. I totally understand that. Some of you are like, man, we've never done this before. That's okay. You can take the elements and then go sit back down and do it right there in your chair if you feel more comfortable with that. If you have a bad knee or something, that's cool. That's okay. But take time and seek the Lord. And again, the Lord will meet you here and say, Lord, show me those areas where I need to live by faith instead of living by the world. And the Lord will meet you. And as you eat the bread is actually matzo bread. It's got little holes in it the way it's cooked. Those holes remind us of the prints of nails that were put in his hands, the nails that were in his feet, the spear that was put in his side, the crown of thorns that pounded into his head. It was all for us, man. And as we go and eat that bread, we remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. When you take the cup, it's the same thing as them putting the sprinkling of the blood on the door. We're drinking a cup of grape juice to say, Lord, we're remembering your blood that washes my sins away. And as you drink of that, you can know your sins are forgiven. You're new in Christ. And old things are passed away. All things have become new. And so the deacons are going to come up here in just a second and uncover these elements. And then as we start singing, feel free to come on up. And with an attitude of reverence, man, let's just seek the Lord and eat and drink of Him, kneeling before Him. And then once everybody's kind of done, we'll wrap it up and we'll dismiss. But I think the Lord's going to really meet us here today. I really believe that. So if you come with expectation, just hang on to your hat, because I think the Lord's going to meet us here, absolutely. And so, Lord, we do thank You so much for this table that You've set before us. And I thank You, Lord, that You've reminded us that as we do this, we can remember that You died on the cross for our sins and You rose from the grave, and that we don't have to live embarrassed or ashamed of our sins, but Lord, we can live knowing that You love us. And we don't have to go out and keep sinning, but Lord, we can walk in purity and in Your love. So we want to meet You right now, Lord. Touch our hearts, our lives. Lord, those that have let their relationship with You go cold and stale, I pray that You'd ignite hearts today and that we'd meet You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.